started out to build the house of my dreams on life shifting sand, and with no thought of the wind or the rains that would come. With haste I began.
Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing, and I hope you can say personally that you are saved forevermore. Greatest thing that will ever happen to any individual is to be born again and know that you know that you know that you're saved. Ushers, you've done a great job this morning. Thank you so much for being alert. From this point on, would you seat the latecomers in the overflow rooms instead of bringing them in here, please. Thank you for being here, dear visitors and guests. I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I shall read only one verse to launch us into the message, but one verse in the Bible is very important because the Bible is the very Word of God. The Bible is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice. It reveals to us the mind of God and the heart of God and the will of God for us. So out of love and respect for the Word of God, let's stand this morning together. And I will read verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's such a wonderful verse, and it has such a wonderful message. I want to read it again, and I want you to listen, and I'll stop and say a word or two about some certain things. First of all, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. God's Word is true. God backs up His Word with His own honesty, His own truthfulness. If God makes a statement and does not back it up, then He would not be God. So the Bible is dependent upon the veracity, the honesty of a thrice holy God. And so He's not slack. He's not careful or careless about His promises, as some men count slackness. The second thing, He is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. But may I say to you, one of the sins of our day is that we many times play on the long-suffering of God, saying or thinking, well, I'll just stay in my sin a little bit longer. God is long-suffering. What a foolish thing. There's coming a day when God's long-suffering wears out. The Bible says He is long-suffering to usward, and here's what I want to preach about today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And that word repentance simply means that we come to the place where we see our sin as God sees it. And by faith, we turn to Jesus Christ, by faith, trusting Him as the one who paid for our sin debt. The choir sang about the little lamb. The little lamb in the Old Testament, and as pictured in the New Testament prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is a picture of Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, John the Baptist introduced Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus came for this reason. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for Your presence this morning. And thank You for the many guests who are here on this special Friend Day. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would manifest Your presence in this service by bringing great peace to those who are saved, great assurance, and to those who do not know You as Savior, that You might bring great conviction, helping them to understand the greatest need of their life and the most important decision they'll ever make is that decision of trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask You to save every unsaved person listening to my voice on this Sunday morning. And we will thank You in advance for every soul saved and every decision made today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Here in Texas, We're used to floods. We're used to seeing streams overflow its banks and overflow bridges, and roadblocks have to be put out to keep people from driving off into the high water. It's not uncommon for us to see streets that are overflowed and the water is deep and rushing across the street and roadblocks have to be put up. And every year somebody ignores the roadblocks and they try to drive across the high water only to be swept away. Many lives are lost every year because people ignore the roadblocks. Our scripture says this morning, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And I want to use that this morning and speak to you on this subject. God's roadblocks to hell. God's roadblocks to hell. God has put up roadblocks to keep me and you from living our life, dying without Christ, and going into an eternity without hope and without God. And people every year die having ignored all of the roadblocks. They go into eternity lost, without hope, without God, without ever another chance to be saved. I want to talk to you about God's roadblocks to hell. Our text this morning reveals an amazing fact. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now our text does not say that none will go to hell. It does not say that everybody is going to be saved. The devil and his false prophets are telling the world that God will not allow anyone to go to hell. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible says. Now we have a wonderful nursery across the street. If you would love to take your child over there, they'll enjoy the service and so will we. We have an usher to come and help you be able to take it across. Come right ahead. We love the children, but if sometimes they don't handle the crowds well, and we don't handle them well when they don't handle the crowds well. So tell him he's not going to get a spanking. When we took our kids out, they were always doing that too, but all right, now then we're beyond that. Our text does not say that everybody is going to heaven. Now the world would like for you to think that today. False religions with the devil as their head would like for you to believe that ultimately everybody's going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. What this verse tells us is that God has made a way for any lost sinner and all lost sinners who will come to Christ to be saved. And that it is not His desire that anyone go to hell. God has provided salvation, but He also requires a personal responsibility on our part to trust Jesus by faith. He also gives us the faith with which to trust Him. But we must come to Christ and accept Him in order to be saved. God also tells us plainly that the way for lost sinners to be saved is by coming to Him in repentance and faith. Now, repentance and faith are twin sisters. They come together. When a person sees their sin as God sees it, God also gives them the faith with which to put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not a matter of good works. It's a matter of seeing our sin and that we are sinful in God's sight and our sin separates us from God, and God will give us faith with which to believe on Jesus Christ. And then we must use that faith to trust Him as our Savior. Now the devil will have you to believe that it's hard to go to heaven. That's just not true. It's very easy to be saved and go to heaven. God made it that way so as many people as possible who would like to be saved can be saved. But you can't ignore God's way and still make it to heaven. He's made salvation easy. It's a gift to be received. There's no money to pay, no works to pay. Jesus has already paid it all. But He's only provided one way to heaven. Jesus said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." He has made a way, but He's only made one way. He's got a door wide open to receive men and women who will come to God through Jesus Christ, but He only has one door, and you can't get in any other way. So our text says plainly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. The fact is, it's very hard for a person in America to go to hell. But they do. Now I've said that because being born in America, where we've enjoyed freedom to worship God and hear the gospel preached freely, puts us in a very unique place of responsibility before God and about our salvation. Few places in the world, if any, has the opportunity to hear about God and Jesus Christ and the way of salvation the way we have the opportunity here in America. Now that's a wonderful blessing, but it also puts a greater responsibility on every one of us to make sure that we do not put off trusting Christ as Savior. The fact is, God has set many roadblocks in the pathway of every lost person here in America. The roadblocks are placed in our way because He's trying to get us saved. He is not willing that any should perish. How foolish it is to ignore God's roadblocks and climb over them or drive around them and go on to destruction. But people do it every day. God also gives a very stern warning to those who hear the gospel and disregard the roadblocks, never being saved, never accepting Christ as Savior. Let me read a couple of those warnings to you this morning. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verse number 10, Jesus is saying to His disciples that He sent out to preach the gospel, "But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth upon us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom we enter into at salvation. It says, "But I say unto you that in that day, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day," the day of judgment, "for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city." Now, He's saying to you, to anyone who will listen, us included, that when someone preaches to us the Word of God, we have a responsibility to hear it and accept it. And He says when we do not hear it and accept it, then it puts us, and we die without Christ, having heard the gospel and not accept Him, it puts us in the place that in the day of judgment, God will show more mercy on the perverted people of Sodom and Gomorrah that He rained down fire and brimstone on and annihilated from the face of the earth. He said, "I'll have more mercy on those people than on you." See, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't hear the gospel. They didn't have the opportunity you and I have. And he said, in that day, I'll be more tolerable to them than I will on you that hear the gospel and turn your heart and life away from Jesus Christ. That is a stern warning. And then there's another warning God gives us over in 2 Thessalonians. And it begins in verse number 8 and goes through verse 10. Listen, the Bible's talking about now the end of the age. It's talking about when Jesus comes and the rapture takes place and what will happen to those who are left behind unsaved. All of the saved at the rapture will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The unsaved will be left behind. It says, and then, after the rapture, shall that wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to seem to be miraculous in their ability. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, that they may receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He said, now these people did not receive the truth. They did not receive the gospel. They heard it, but didn't receive it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now God says it's a wonderful thing to have the privilege to hear the gospel like we have here in America. But when we hear the gospel and we live our life rejecting Jesus as our Savior, it puts us in the place that after the rapture, there's not one single chance for you to ever have a second chance. The Bible says you didn't receive the truth and now you'll be deceived and will be damned. That means never being saved. What a terrible responsibility we have to receive the gospel and accept Jesus as Savior. See, God does not look favorably, or will He deal favorably, with those who hear the gospel and not receive Jesus as Savior. Now with that behind me for an introduction, I want you to consider with me this morning some of the roadblocks that God has put in the path of us here in America. You here this morning, not willing that we perish, but that we might come to repentance and that we might be saved. First of all, there is the roadblock of the Bible preaching church. No country in the world has more Bible preaching churches than America. It's not hard to hear the gospel here in the United States of America. One has to willfully ignore the church, ignore the Bible in America, not to know about salvation. Our Lord established the local church, commissioned it, and empowered it to preach the gospel around the world. You see, He did it because He wants as many people as possible to be saved and kept out of hell. So He puts up the roadblock of a Bible-preaching church. He's not willing that any should perish. So He puts up this roadblock. The church, though, can never save anyone. That's not our mission. It is perhaps one of the main roadblocks a person has to go over or around on their way to hell. We're commissioned to tell you the way to be saved. We're commissioned to warn you about an eternity for those without God, an eternity of no hope. There are so many still Bible-preaching churches because God wants to make it as easy as possible for you to be saved. He wants to make it hard for a person to go to hell from America. You must climb over and ignore the Bible-preaching church if you're going to hell, because God has put the church here as a roadblock to help win you to Jesus Christ. He is not willing that any should perish. Secondly, there's the roadblock of the gospel preacher. The roadblock of the gospel preacher. Paul said, God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. every God-called preacher preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they are a God-called preacher, if they're not a God-called preacher, they won't preach the gospel. And if they're not preaching the gospel, get away from them because they're not of God. But every God-called preacher preaches the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. That's the only payment for our sin debt. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. That is our message. Our message is not to build a better world or a greener world. Our message is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God does not want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that men are lined up wanting to be preachers? No, people aren't rushing up here saying, I want to be a preacher. You know, the pay is fabulous. Some of you think that a preacher works 3 hours a week. You need help. No, you know why a preacher is preaching? God called him. And when God calls a man to preach, he's got to make a decision to yield to the will of God or not to. The only way he's ever going to be at peace in his heart and be blessed of God and live a blessed and fruitful life is to obey the will of God, to preach the Word of God. Let me tell you, there's a lot more preachers being called than are willing to yield to the call and answer God's call to preach. But the Bible preacher, the gospel preaching preacher, is one of God's roadblocks. He has commissioned that man to stand up and preach the Word of God so you can know the way of salvation. The gospel message should always be accompanied with the Bible warning from Christ: repent, or ye all shall likewise perish. Every gospel preacher is expected by God not only to preach the Bible, but to give a strong and plain invitation for the lost to be saved. These are just other roadblocks God is putting up in your way, in your path, trying to keep you out of hell. Thirdly, there's the roadblock of God's Word, the Bible. Oh, you cannot go to hell this morning without ignoring and climbing over the Bible. Oh my, how the devil hates this book. He hates it. He's trying to destroy it. He's trying to discredit it. It's no accident that one of the great controversies in the Christian world is this Bible the Word of God or not? Is it true or not? Let me say, yes, it's true. There's no other book on the face of this earth that tells us the mind of God and the heart of God. And if there is a book that states it, if it's true, it gets it from this book. This is the authority. This is the final rule of authority. This is the Supreme Court of the Christian's life. Everything we believe is based on the Word of God, and the devil hates it. The way of salvation clearly is laid down in the Word of God, and the devil is trying to discredit and destroy the Word of God. That's the reason the Bible is changed so many times. Every time it's revised, verses are left out, and scriptures are changed, words are changed, trying to change the meaning of the message of the Bible. You see, the devil's trying hard to remove the roadblock of the Bible. My authority as a Bible preaching pastor, preacher, is this book. The authority for us to operate as a church is this book. The way of salvation is made plain in this book. Your opinion and my opinion does not matter if it differs from this book. The Word of God states it, and that's the final authority, and we must believe the Word of God. And the Bible is a roadblock God has set up so that men might not go to hell. You see, God's not willing that any should perish. And God says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So He wants to discredit the Word of God, and He wants to get rid of the Word of God, because without the Bible, faith diminishes. Faith diminishes. And salvation is by grace through faith. in Jesus Christ. For you to go to hell, you've got to ignore the roadblock of the Word of God. I read the story about two atheists who set out at the same time but in different places trying to write two different books to discredit the Bible. You know, they're always trying to do that. Enemies of God's always trying to do that. The devil's crowd's always trying to do that. That's the reason we better get concerned when people say they're religious and they're Christian and they're trying to discredit the Bible. But these two men were going to write a book, two different places, two different individuals, not known to each other. They were going to try to write a book to discredit the Bible. They spent a year in research. They spent a year reading and researching the Bible to discredit it. By the end of that year, both have had accepted Jesus as their Savior. You know why? The Bible is one of the roadblocks. God has set up in our way, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The next roadblock I want to point out to you is the roadblock of the personal soul winner. That's a Christian that has a burden to carry the gospel to people individually. They go out and meet people on the street. They knock at doors and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Only heaven will reveal how many times a personal soul winner has been cussed out and run off and had the door slammed in their face. But heaven will also reveal a great multitude who are rejoicing in heaven instead of burning in hell because a soul winner led them to trust Jesus as their Savior. You see, that soul winner is one of God's roadblocks trying to keep you out of hell. Some are here today because of a personal soul winner knocking on your door, or a personal soul winner talking to you one day at work. These are one of the few true friends the unsaved world will ever really have this side of eternity. Someone who allows God to love them through that soul winner. That soul winner's a roadblock. Now let me say to you, soul winners, don't you get discouraged. You're one of God's roadblocks trying to keep sinners out of hell. You're a partner with God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And let me say to you, if a soul winner has knocked on your door, someone's invited you to church, someone's tried to tell you about Jesus, you ought to thank God for them instead of bristling up and getting upset. They're sent from God trying to keep you out of an eternal fire in hell where there is no hope. And there is no exit. And there is no God. Another roadblock that we ignore and that we give little thought to is the roadblock of the human conscience. Did you know you have a conscience? And you know where that conscience came from? God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Look in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law but are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now the job of the conscience, the way God designed us and has given to us a conscience, that conscience is a roadblock that God has put in our life that warns us when we start to do something that violates the law of God or the law of the land. Now, every one of you have heard that voice called the conscience saying, "Better not do that. Better not do that." And God put that there. God put that in us as a roadblock trying to save us from an eternity in hell. A person must climb over the preaching of the conscience in order to go to hell. Now, the conscience is not going to tell you how to get saved. But the conscience is going to reveal to you that, hey, you're doing something wrong and you need to be saved. It's going to preach to you that this is contrary to God's will. And you've got to ignore your conscience and climb over your conscience to live your life and die and go to hell. I read the story of a 70-year-old man. He was an old man. 72 years old, who finally accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, I lived in sin for 72 years. And every time I did wrong, my conscience condemned me and told me, I shouldn't do that. I should not do that. Let me tell you about the conscience. You can't get away from it. Some of you are here today thinking, man, I'm going to sit through this in order to get my meal, but I'm ready to get out of here. But there's someone in here speaking and saying you need to be saved. But I want to tell you, you can't leave church and get away from that preacher, the conscience. He preaches when you get home too. He preaches when you go to bed at night. And the lights are out and you don't hear anything. You hear that voice in here. The conscience, the roadblock God's put in every one of us, trying to warn us of an eternity without God and without hope. It burns like a hot iron. It stings like a whip. And it'll do it when nobody else is around and when you've run away from the preacher and the soul winner and the church and the Bible. Can't run away from the preacher called the conscience. It says there's something missing in your life. Your life is not pleasing to a thrice holy God. And if you live and die and go to hell, you'll have to go around the roadblock of your conscience. Then another roadblock you seldom think about. You know, God's given us a mind and the ability to think. And we can make a decision that this would be better than this. It's called better judgment. God's made that possible in man. Now, it's evident some of you haven't used yours much. But we have the roadblock called better judgment. Every man's better judgment tells him he ought to accept Christ and get saved. He knows in his heart that someday he must die and face his Creator in judgment for the life he's just lived. In the depth of every lost person's heart, he knows that being saved is the sane, the sensible, and the right thing for him to do. I read about a preacher that was talking to a businessman. He's witnessing to this businessman, and this businessman had rejected Jesus. And the preacher said to him, if you could buy a corner lot today for $500 and sell it next week for $5,000, would you do it? And the businessman said, you know I'd do it. And the preacher says, well, tell me, what tells you that you ought to do it? And the businessman said, my better judgment tells me to do it. To give up a little, $500, in order to gain $5,000, that's a good bargain. The preacher went on to say, to give up our sin and put our trust in Jesus to gain heaven and avoid hell is the best bargain you'll ever make. And better judgment ought to tell every one of us that we ought to do it and do it right away. Do it quickly. Do it without delay, because God is not willing that any should perish. You say, where do I get this better judgment? God gave it to you. Didn't give it to monkeys. Didn't give it to dogs. Didn't give it to a horse or a cow or a goat. Didn't give it to worms or birds. But God gave better judgment to me and you, just like He gave us a conscience, trying to keep us out of hell. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Another roadblock I want to point out to you is the roadblock of someone's love and prayers for you. The roadblock of someone's love and prayers. There's a mother somewhere, or perhaps a father, who loves you and has prayed for you to be saved. There's a Christian husband or wife who loves you and has been praying for you to be saved. Maybe there's a son or daughter who loves you and has been praying for you to be saved. Maybe it's a good friend that loves you and has been praying for you to get saved. You're going to have to climb over the love and the prayers of these people in order for you to die and go on to hell. Brother Kurt LeBeau, a blind evangelist, comes and preaches every other year for us, and he sings and plays the piano. And he wrote a song about a man that was a prodigal. He had run away from home, left his parents, left his church. He had turned down Jesus Christ. He was into dope, and he was a biker. But he had a Christian mother. And that Christian mother prayed for him day in and day out. And she told him, I'm going to pray for you every day, and especially at a certain time every day, I'm going to be praying for you and praying for your salvation. And this man's own testimony, he's a preacher now, said that he was riding his bike, looked at the time, God smote his heart that his mother was praying for his salvation at that very moment. And he pulled over beside the road, put his kickstand down on his bike, and used the seat of that bike as an altar, and called on Jesus Christ to be a Savior. And may I say to you, there are people who love some of you here today that are praying for your salvation. It may be a mother, it may be a brother, it may be a daddy or a sister, it may be a son or daughter, it may be a dear friend, but someone is praying for you, and for you to die and go to hell, you've got to climb over their love and climb over their prayers and climb over their concern and ignore the roadblock of their love and prayer in order to go on to hell from this place. Well, let me say also that there is the most important roadblock of the Holy Spirit. Just before Jesus ascended back to the Father after His death and resurrection, He said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm going to send you another Comforter. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And He said His job is to reprove the world of sin and of judgment to come. That same Holy Spirit gives assurance to those of us who are saved, that we are saved. He's a witness within us that we're children of God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to our hearts to let us know that we need to be saved. This morning in this service, the Holy Spirit of God is at work convicting some of you of your need of the Savior. He is convincing some of you that you've been born again. You can look back to a time when you personally and definitely and individually accepted Jesus as your Savior. And you're wondering why. You're remembering right now. Because there is a voice, a still small voice, that supersedes my voice, speaking silently in your mind and your heart, telling you that you either need to be saved or giving you assurance that you have been saved. Now, any assurance of your salvation is going to come with a Bible reason and a remembrance of personally accepting Christ as Savior. For instance, I don't know I'm saved because I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't know I'm saved because I've been preaching for 46 years. I know I'm saved because I can remember when, as a 15-year-old boy at Hayden Baptist Church in Hayden Community outside of Myrtle Springs, Texas, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. God came into my heart that night when I asked Him to save me, and He saved me, and the Holy Spirit directs my mind back to that, and the promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did it, and He said, so did I do it. I saved you when you called on me. And the Holy Spirit's job is to assure us of that. Now, if you've never put your trust in Christ, you're not going to have any assurance because you're not saved. You're going to doubt. You're going to, if you put your trust in the church or the preacher or this or that, you're not going to have assurance. You're going to live in doubt and uncertainty about it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict us and convince us. He convicts us of our sin and convinces us that we need to be saved. Now, that conviction and convincing does not save us, but it gives us the opportunity to make our peace with God. It gives us the opportunity to come at that time and trust Jesus as Savior. A person is a fool to say, I'll wait until I'm ready, instead of when God's ready. The Bible says the Spirit will not always strive with man. There'll come a time when that convicting and convincing is no longer there. You say no so many times, and God says then you're going to have to live and die with your decision. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish. I've been long-suffering with you, but there comes a time when long-suffering wears out. And you have to face eternity with your choice and your decision. Some of you feel His tugs at your heart this very moment. Some of you are hearing His still small voice as I preach, telling you that you need to be saved today. For you to go to hell from this service, you've got to ignore the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus. You say, how do I reject Him? You don't reject Him by shaking your fist in His face. You can do that. But most people don't reject Him that way. They just ignore Him. Or put it off and say, some other day, but not today. That's rejecting Jesus today. And there comes a time when God says, that's all. You've made your decision. Now you've got to live with it. He's revealed to you this morning that you need a Savior. You're a lost sinner in God's sight. And you need to be saved today. You need to be saved now. Will you willfully climb over the roadblock of the Holy Spirit and go on your way to hell this morning? The Bible says without Jesus, you're already condemned. You're just waiting for death or the coming of Christ to be cast into hell. We're condemned already without Jesus because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. I cannot help. Every friend day, I cannot help but remember this. Sitting right back here, just this side of the column, about where Tim's sitting, was a young man in his 20s. We gave the invitation, and several had come to be saved. And finally, after several verses of invitation, that young man stepped out in the aisle and came and trusted Jesus as his Savior. Got baptized that morning also, after salvation. I never will forget, after the meal, and I was walking across to my car across the street, and pickup came out, and he was sitting in the back bed of that pickup. And he just waved. He'd gotten saved and baptized that morning. Next week, I was listening to the news, and it told about a man who ran out of gas over here close to Southwest Parkway and I-20. And he got a gas jug out of his car and was trying to cross the interstate to a service station over at Southwest Parkway and I-20. And while trying to go across the interstate, he was hit by an automobile and killed. And I thought to myself, I know who that is. And I remembered where he sat, and I remember him getting up and walking down the aisle and accepted Jesus. And I thought, oh my soul, he never dreamed that would be his last church service, his last invitation, his last opportunity to be saved. He was that close to dying and going to hell. But he didn't ignore the Holy Spirit. He obeyed the Holy Spirit and came and trusted Christ as Savior. Let me give you one more roadblock and I'll be through. Finally, there's the roadblock of Calvary's cross. I want you to know Calvary's cross is not the result of the Roman government killing Jesus. It's not the product of a bunch of Jews angry killing Jesus. The old rugged cross was God's plan before the foundation of the world, that His Son might come and suffer and bleed and die for us. Oh, they tried to kill Him on numerous occasions, but the Bible says His time had not yet come. But on this particular day and this particular year, they took Him, beat Him, and spat upon Him, and cursed Him, and crowned Him with thorns, and beat Him with a cat of nine tails, and led Him away to Calvary, and crucified Him. In Isaiah 53, when the Bible is telling about this wonderful story, it says, He opened not His mouth. I want you to know this was God they were crucifying. This is the one who stepped out on nothing on the morning of creation, and out of nothing by the power of His spoken word created all things that exist. Had He so desired it, He could have just thought it and sent the world into hell without hope and without God, and He could have gone away free from the cross. But the Bible says He opened not His mouth. Because He knew if He did not die for us on the cross, then we'd have to pay our own sin debt in hell. And by the way, you can still pay for your own sins if you want to, but it's going to take you forever in hell to do it. But Jesus died on that old rugged cross, taking our place and enduring the wrath of God against our sin and our judgment so we could be saved. In His suffering and bleeding and dying, He purchased our salvation, and He offers it to us as a gift. The Bible clearly says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It lets us know that He's purchased a gift. He wants us to accept it. He didn't say that gift's going to cost you so many thousands of dollars. If it cost you one red penny, it wouldn't be a gift. You'd be paying for it. He didn't say you've got to work so many hours in order to receive it. If you had to work for it, it wouldn't be a gift. You'd be earning it. For it to be a gift, somebody had to pay for it completely and offer it to me and you. And say, all you've got to do is accept it. Accept. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, but the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon Him. But you must individually and personally receive that gift. You do it by coming and accepting Christ as Savior. I want you to know everybody who's ever gotten saved had to get saved the same way. They had to come trusting Jesus. The question of questions this morning is, have you accepted Jesus? 2,000 years ago on the hill called Calvary, God allowed His Son to be crucified. There's a symbol of a cross today, not to remind us that it's the wood that saves us, but it's the one who died on that cross that saves us. And for you to die and go to hell, you've got to go over, around, and ignore the roadblock of Calvary's cross. I'd hate to stand before God and say, God, yeah, I ignored the churches. I never had time for them. And yeah, I ignored the preachers. I didn't want them around because I was always preaching the book. Or God, I ignored the soul winner. Yes, and the conscience and the better judgment and the Bible, oh yeah, I had one. It was a good luck charm to me. I never read it. Yes, I ignored the Holy Spirit. Yes, and I ignored the fact that God loved me and was not willing that any should perish and died for me on the old rugged cross. But I'd still like to get into heaven. I don't want to go to hell. How are you going to answer Him? You think He's going to ignore your ignoring Him and say, oh, come on into heaven anyway? Why, you would pollute heaven. You'd turn heaven into a hell for those that have been saved if God let you in without getting saved. In fact, He said in the book of the Revelation, there's none that enter into that city that defileth it. You've got to be cleansed of your sins, and the only way we can be cleansed of our sins is to accept Jesus as our Savior. And here's the question this morning, have you? I don't believe there's a person here that would look at me and say, "Preacher, I want to die and go to hell. Can't wait." If you are, is somebody to let you out too soon? No. You're here today because you believe there's a heaven and hell. You believe there's a God in heaven. You don't want to go to hell. You'd like to go to heaven. But not without accepting Christ. You can't ignore the roadblocks God's put in your pathway and go to heaven. And let me tell you, there's another roadblock you've got to ignore. Somebody cared enough about you to invite you to this service today. And for you to turn your back on Jesus and leave this service without trusting Him, oh my, what a terrible sin we've committed. We've ignored the roadblock, and we expect to get through the perilous waters of eternity safely? Oh no. No. But I say again, God says to you, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance." Jesus stretches out His hands that are nail-pierced, scarred. And He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That same Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That same Jesus said, "All who come unto me, I'll not cast one out." Now, if you don't come to Jesus for your salvation, where are you going to go? To whom are you going to go? There's only one Savior, only one way of salvation. What a foolish thing to ignore the roadblocks God has put in our life and die without Jesus and go to hell without hope. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can be saved today. You can be saved this morning. I've never met a person that got saved that said, "I'm sorry I got saved." Never met a person. Have you been saved? Do you know that you know that you know? You know, you can't convince me I'm not married. There's nobody's married and not know it. Man, for 52 years almost, I've been reminded of it. I was there when it happened. But let me tell you something else. You can't convince me I'm unsaved. Because I was there when I put my trust in Jesus. He saved my soul. There's nobody saved and not know it. If you have doubts and uncertainty about your eternity, you better not walk out of here this morning and face your eternity without hope and without God. If you're here, some of you are here today and you know you're not saved. You know if you died this morning before the undertaker could come and pick up your body, you'd already be in hell. And you know that. You must not leave here without accepting Jesus. But I'm here to tell you one more time, He is not willing that you die and go to hell. He is not willing that you burn in the flames. He gave His Son to save you and put the responsibility upon you to personally and individually receive Him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads now. Father, thank You that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. I do not know the spiritual condition of all these people who are here today and listening to my voice. But there's not a stranger here to you. You know those that are saved and those that are not saved.